Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
We talked about two specific goals that we have in this series. One is turning inward on the church, and it's saying we want to deepen community inside the body of Christ, the flock, the family of God, as Jesus describes the church. We want to deepen the level of community within the church. That doesn't happen by accident, does it? When you're in relationships with someone, it takes intentionality. It takes devotion in order to reap the rewards of those commitments. The second goal is we want to turn outside and we want to reach out to touch with love the greater communities that we call home. We want to reach in with love. We want to reach out with love. This is the constant pattern of the church. Now, if you're newer here in the life of Fusion, we often will take a series. And we kind of think more in the terms of series rather than sermons. So we'll kind of take a topic and we'll talk about it for 4 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks till we kind of get sick of talking of it, and then we'll move on to something else. But last week, as we began this journey of community in action, we kind of set the groundwork, a starting point, some foundational truths about how God has created us, every single one of us. Now, we're created by God as individuals, individually created, but God's plan and purpose for us is the biblical concept of community. That was on his mind. He didn't create us to remain isolated from people. He didn't create us to kind of go live on an island by ourselves where we didn't have to deal with anybody else. We were created as individuals, but with biblical community in mind. We all are born with this longing for belonging. We have it. It's deep within us. You know, don't say it out loud because you'll embarrass yourself, but think back to a time when you were a kid or a teenager or a young adult, or maybe this past week. What was the dumbest thing, don't say it out loud, I think I can tell by the giggles in the room, okay? What was the dumbest thing you ever did to try and fit in to a group? I mean, for most of us, boom, it's there. We know exactly what it is. Why? Because it's probably one of your most embarrassing moments. We've all done dumb stuff to try to gain acceptance from a group of people that we thought was going to be valuable, that we desperately wanted the attention of. As a result of this longing for belonging that we have, it can lead us to a place of great compromise. But we experience four things in life. We're reminded throughout Scripture that we need people to walk with us. We need people to work with us, alongside us, that we actually grow as we use our hands and our feet and our minds to do something. We need people to watch out for us, right? Walking down a dark alley alone is a bad idea. There's strength in numbers. We need people to help watch our backs, watch our blind sides. We need people to block for us and run the ball for us. And we need others to witness with us. You know, if you missed last Sunday, I want to encourage you to go online and listen to the message. It's about 30 minutes. It really sets the groundwork for where we're going in this series. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. You know, you always start at a base camp. And that's where you get all the supplies you need, and then you have strategic stops along the way. Well, today is stop number two. But before we really move into the acronym, I think we need to start with three assumptions that we can all say, yes, these are three understandings of Scripture that we're all on the same page with. So assumption number one, and this is based upon what God tells the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. God says this, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Okay, great. Now, at this point in history, God was talking to the people of Israel. But here's one of the things about the people of Israel we often forget. God created Israel as a missional organization. He did. He created Israel. He said, I'm going to touch this group of people because through this group, I'm going to bring my Messiah that will touch the rest of the world, all the Gentiles. It was through Israel that God packaged his law so that people would know who they are and know that they fell short, so that we would need a Savior. God put Israel in the place to reach the Gentiles. And then Jesus comes along and he says, okay, I'm going to create the church now, worldwide, to reach people that are far from me. Do you know God never created a person he didn't love? He didn't. I know some of you think, well, you don't know this guy worked with Tony. I mean, this guy, God was not on his best that day. Something is just off. I don't know if God loves this guy. Or you think of a woman that lives down the street that you just don't even go near her house and you don't drive by it and you go the long way around. I mean, it's just, no, God has never created a person he didn't love. That's assumption number one. And I think there's someone here today, you need to hear that. You need to be reminded of that. Maybe for you, you've lived a life that you would say has been a vacuum of love, and there's, except for maybe a couple of moments, maybe that you feel there's really been no moments where you've really felt valued and loved just because you're a human being. You need to know that there's never been a breath you haven't taken where you haven't been loved with an everlasting love from God our Father. Assumption number one, God never created a person he didn't love. Number two, according to what the Apostle Peter has to say about God's plan for every single person on the planet. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think." Now the context here, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. Christ returning. He's not being slow. No, he's being patient. Why? For your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. Other translations, the NIV says, it is God's will that all would come to repentance. God never created a person he didn't love. And this verse tells us that God is fully engaged in the lives of every human being on the planet because it is God's will that every person come to repentance. That means God's fully engaged in the life of the guy that you work with whose marriage has fallen apart. God is fully engaged with your adult child that maybe is totally screwing up their life. God is trying to break through. God is trying to get through to their heart. God is fully engaged in that neighbor that is cranky and stubborn and just annoying to talk to. God is fully engaged in the life of your niece or your nephew, your grandchild that's dealing with some addiction in their life. God is even, he's even fully engaged in the life of maybe your boss who on the surface, everything looks great. There's enough money and they've got enough attention and time and the family looks great. Even for those families that look perfect, God is fully engaged trying to reach out to them with the gospel of his son. God is always engaging in the lives of people across the planet. The question isn't, where's God moving? The question is, so often, where is our attention? Is it on where God is moving, where God is speaking, where God is leading, or do we focus on other things? Do we turn our attention towards ourselves, therefore missing out on a door God might be opening for us? God wants every person on the planet to build a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. The second assumption is God's will for every person is repentance. But, here's the big but, everyone makes a choice for themselves. It is God's will, it's God's desire, that's why he sent his son for the world, but it requires the choice to either give your heart to Christ or the choice of pushing Christ away. And God's enemy, Satan, is very crafty and very effective at distracting people away from this grand plan God has for every single person. Assumption three, based upon what the Apostle Paul instructs the church in Philippi. He says this near the beginning of his letter. He says, above all, he's speaking to the church, you must live as citizens of New York State. No. You must live as citizens of the United States of America. No. You must live as citizens of the human race. No. He elevates it to the highest standard. Above all, we're to live as citizens of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the law of New York State, of the law of the United States, no, of the good news about Christ, the gospel. Then, Paul says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together. Say together. Together. With one spirit and one purpose, fighting together. Say together. Together. For the faith, which is the good news. God never created a person he didn't love. God's will for every person is repentance and redemption through his son, and God has never exempted anyone from sharing his love with other people. We are not created to be isolated, to be alone. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, most secular people would not describe the gospel as they understand it today of Jesus Christ as good news. Not because Jesus has failed them, but because when they look at the church, often there's a lot that they become discouraged with. And so often the church has failed to keep love as the greatest purpose of our lives. God wants you to share your love that he has given into you with other people, with your friends, with your family, the people you work with, people that live in your neighborhood. He wants you to show his love to those who don't know Christ yet and with those who are in his family. Why does he want us to do that? Because God's will, he wants everybody in his family. He wants one more person to come to repentance. God's never made a person he didn't love. He's never made a person he didn't have a purpose for. He's never made a person that Jesus Christ didn't die for. And God never gave a pass to anyone that said, you know what, I'm just going to kick my feet up and relax and become complacent. He calls us to share his love. God wants us to share it. And the good news is we're not alone in sharing. God wants you to do it along with other people. Earlier on in this letter, in verse 4, well, in this scripture that we just read, In verse 27, he says what? He says, standing together with one purpose, telling the good news. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 4, he says this when he really kicks off the letter. He says, when I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. What Paul's saying here, he's like, yeah, I'm traveling around, I'm planting churches, I'm getting churches started, I'm raising up leaders, and then I'm moving on, and then I'm writing letters back to these leaders, and I'm mentoring young leaders to come up and to be leaders within the church. He's like, but you need to understand, you are partners with me in doing this. This is not the Paul show, this is the Jesus show, and we are partnering together to accomplish sharing the good news. As a part of the body of Christ, Paul says we're in partnership together, not just to hang out and have fun, though that's okay, not just to get together and enjoy one another's company and use the good old word that we practice, fellowship, not just to eat a lot of food together, which we do very, very well in America as Christians. It's all good stuff, but the primary reason, Paul says, for partnering together, he begins his letter by saying we partner together to advance the gospel. And the advancement of the gospel happens one life at a time as we choose to trust Jesus, and we share our stories with others, and they begin to trust as well. In fact, as a result of the journey we've been on over the last couple of years, we've changed over the concept of membership in the life of Fusion, and we now call it partnership. And the reason is, as we look culturally, the term members, member of a country club or member of an exclusive yacht organization, whatever, we have this understanding of members in our culture that we have certain rights, certain benefits. If you're a member of BJ's, you get special pricing. You get special access. They want to serve you. But that's not what God designed the church to be, to just come and to sit and be served. He says, no, he came to serve and be a ransom, and he calls us to do the same. So this concept of partnership means it's not so much that we have rights, but we have responsibilities to one another. That I have strengths and I have weaknesses, and you have strengths and you have weaknesses, and we partner together to advance the gospel. This idea of partnership is similar to a metaphor, to an analogy that Jesus first gave the disciples when he walked along the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, right? Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, like robots, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, here's where we normally get into problems. We look at stories like this from our 2012 perspective, and we assign it to 2,000 years ago in that first century. And sometimes we either ignore or sometimes we're just ignorant, not in a bad way, to the context of the time period or circumstances that took place. Now, here's what I mean. When Jesus is on the shores and he sees these guys who are fishing, this is what we think of, right? We think of a nice, peaceful time out in the woods. One person by themselves, rod and reel, casting, enjoying the quiet, serene, all alone, without other people to bother them or to bother the fish. Isolation, fishing. And when we think, I've got to be a fisher of men, it's up to me to do it all. I've got to take my rod and my reel, and I've got to go out and I've got to catch people. But really, the concept, the context of what Jesus was speaking to was the first century, and this is actually what he meant. The difference here is that Jesus, when he was calling them to be fishers of men, he didn't mean solo rod and reel fishing. He meant together as a team, net fishing. God created the church to net fish together, to allow all of our strengths to combine to haul up massive nets. And that was their understanding of fishing in the first century. This is why in the book of Acts, the church grew so rapidly and so incredibly multiplied. They were net fishing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, gave an invitation, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. That's a big net. One person fishing can only catch one fish at a time, but eight people fishing together can catch hundreds. This is one of the reasons behind why we do big events and we strategically do them on Sunday mornings, is because we want everyone to engage in what's going on. If you love your church, if you feel a part of your church, if you want to partner in the mission of your church, then we want to encourage you with these big events like Biker Sunday, like our Trick or Treat Adventure that's coming up, like this Local Heroes Day that's coming up. It makes it a lot easier for all of us to fish together at the same time to maximize the attention of our communities. And I'm asking you on this day, invite like crazy everybody you possibly can, whether they serve in one of the categories or not. Just, we want, as a church, we want to invite, up on the stage, we want to invite, you know, we want to give a gift to every fireman, to every teacher, to every nurse, to every doctor, to every hospital staff person. We want to recognize and clap and say thank you to every cop, to every school administrator, to every county worker, to everybody that works with ARC. I mean, we want to share the love of Christ in a very practical way. We want to reach out to our communities and love them and just say thank you for making this place so great. In fact, as we consider the idea of partnering together, net fishing together as a team with different strengths and different weaknesses, and all of us working different areas of the net, here's a simple acrostic I want to challenge you with. This is where you can write partner down the left side of your notes. The P very simply stands for pray together. Do you have friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors that you feel are still considering the claims of Christ? They don't really know God in a personal way yet, and they hear what you say, and they hear your stories and what you've shared, and they see your life, and they just haven't stepped across the line of faith yet. Are you actively praying that God engages them? That God would use you to engage them? God would use others? See, this is where net fishing is so huge, because it's not just one person that influences another person. There's all these other influences. God, would you surround my brother, my sister, my kid, my mom, my dad? God, would you just bring people across their path that know you and that they would see this consistent reality of Jesus Christ changing their life? That it wouldn't just be me sharing it, but God, that you would just kind of help them see the truth of who you are. You know, there's a powerful old saying that says only God can move mountains, but only prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer can melt hard hearts. It can warm up a cold heart. Prayer can activate and arouse an apathetic heart. Prayer can change a stubborn heart, can soften it. You know, people can reject your arguments. They may not agree with your logic, but they're powerless against your prayers. Go straight to the ear of the creator of their heart. You know, one of the coolest things about prayer is you can do it anywhere, and it's not defined by distance. What I mean is you can pray for anyone, and God doesn't fine you for long distance fees. You know, it's great. If you have a child or grandchild half a world away, you may not be able to invite them to this church or invite them on August 20 or October 21st, but you can pray over them regularly and intentionally and consistently, and God is not limited in any way by the distance. The Apostle Paul gives us great insight into how we're to pray for those who are far from God. He says in Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I mean, that one sentence alone, we could spend weeks on. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, Paul says, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. There was resistance at that point where they were trying to share who Jesus was, and there was resistance. Pray that God would open a door for a message. Do you notice the pronouns used in these two sentences? He says, not pray for me, he says, pray for us. We're a team. That God may open a door for our message. Paul's saying it's not the Paul show. There's other guys here and gals here that are telling the story so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, this concept of plurality. The local Heroes Day is a great open door to invite people to hear about the gospel, but also just to celebrate the communities that we live in and the people that make it possible. You know, you could just simply say, you know, hey, you know, my church is inviting teachers and firemen and police officers and nurses, and we're just inviting a bunch of people from our community to come on this Sunday. And, you know, we have great coffee that's free, and we have these great baked goods that are free. And you know, you want to come? You want to come hang out with us? It's just going to be a great morning. You know, we'll go out for lunch afterwards or something. And I mean, I think it's even a part of the American value system to show gratitude to the people that increase our quality of life and make community better. So I encourage you, pray for your friends, pray for an open door, and then step in and invite them, make it verbal, to come and be a part in 3 weeks. The A stands for appeal to common interests. Now this is a little more of a philosophical point, and this is really the essence of Paul's philosophy of ministry. To the church in Corinth, he writes this in chapter 9, he says, and I love the way the message says this, he says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I don't care what other people think, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach out to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living, immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. That's the qualifier. But I entered their world, in the world, not of the world, and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Now, before you can share the gospel with anybody in our culture today, there has to be a relationship there. Before you can reach them, you have to relate to them. You find out, what do we have in common? What are they all about? What are their passions? What do they love? You know, maybe common experiences, common interests, common needs. Maybe there's common hurts in the past. Do they like to hunt? Do they like to fish, to golf, to cook, to shop, to sleep? Do we have kids? Do we not have kids? Are we married? Are we separated? Are we divorced? Are we single? Are we interested in sports or movies or whatever? It's finding these commonalities that you can begin to connect with people on. See, no one person has all the time, all the ability, all the experiences, all the wiring to engage with every single person. And the Apostle Paul helps us to see this is part of how we net fish, that we have to make ourselves a servant to any and all so that we might be able to reach some. It's that old adage, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This leads us right into the R. As we reach out in love. Maybe you've asked the question before. Maybe you've been here for a few months. Maybe you've been here for a few years. And you would ask the question, why are we doing this all the time? You know, why at Fusion? Why do we always talk about reaching out to our community? Why don't we just focus here on us? We've got enough people in our church. Isn't this enough? I mean, shouldn't we just make the love stronger and deeper and greater here in this room? Why are we so consumed with communities around our church? Well, we really do it for three reasons. And let me dive into these three real quick. The first one is we have the cure. We have the cure. If you had the cure to cancer or the cure to AIDS, and you knew it was just an injection for cancer, boom, you're healed. AIDS, boom, you're healed. If you had that at your disposal, you would probably, I'm guessing what the condition of your heart is here, but I would think most of us would say, yeah, we would give that for free. We would just put it on the internet. We would have news conferences. We would say, here it is. This is it. It's this. We found out what it is. We would be so excited because we would know that in moments, millions of lives would be changed by having this cure. You would tell everyone you possibly could find because you know with each person that's afflicted, there are dozens around them that are wrestling in turmoil because of the sickness of that person. And we would say, man, if we could heal that person, we would influence dozens. It would influence hundreds and thousands and 10,000s and millions of people across the planet. And yet what we have in Christ is so much more than the cure to a disease. Because even if we're cured of this, we could still have a heart attack. We'd still be in a car accident. We're still going to die. We could still live our life without hope, without love, without joy, without peace. All our bodies on this planet are limited. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. Without God, we have no hope. We have no love. We have no purpose. With God, we have great hope. We receive great love and we're given great purpose. Now that is the essence of the good news. That's what the gospel's all about. And that's the kind of good news you will never hear at 6 o'clock on network television. The second reason why is we have a heart of gratitude. Now, this one's going to probably challenge some of us a little bit this morning. And I want to make a statement. I want you to wrestle with it. If God never did anything else for your benefit, you still owe him your life. I mean, think about it. Jesus died so your sins could be forgiven. If he never did anything else for your benefit, if you never received another blessing than that, isn't he still worthy of the commitment of your life and surrender? See, I believe this is one of the key reasons why the church in Central and South America, in Africa and Asia is exploding at incredible rates. Tens of thousands of people coming to Christ every day. Meanwhile, the church in America and in Europe and in Australia is dying a long, slow death and losing more and more influence. And the foundations that our country were founded on have been drifting away. And a lot of it, I think, is because we keep expecting God to continue to bless us with stuff to prove that he loves us. And yet these people in these poorest situations, they have nothing to cling to, and yet they realize how great the grace of God is, that just to live in that every single day, every day of life, they're contented with the grace of God. Even if God never did anything else for me again, never another blessing, he's the one that paid the ultimate price. He's earned my commitment. He took everything I've ever done wrong, everything I could do wrong, and he said, I'm gonna stretch out my arms and I'm going to give up my life so that you can spend eternity with me, so I can give you a purpose today. He's helped me with so many things in my life, I owe him everything. I do it out of gratitude. I want to reach out in love and share what he's done with me because I've got the cure. It's found in him because I'm gracious for what he's done for me. And number three, because we actually care about people. as a church, as a pastor, I don't want anything from you. And I believe that's the reality of what Jesus came. He didn't want anything from anybody. He wanted everything for them. That's why he talked about these things of peace. I'll give you peace, but not like the world has, that passes all understanding. I'll give you joy. I'll give you hope. I'll give you purpose. I want everything for you. The Bible says very clearly that God is love a number of times. And when God enters into your life, that love begins to just spread to every part of who you are. And you begin to love others with a capacity you've never known before. In fact, I'll be real honest with you. If you could say right now that I couldn't care less about that person, couldn't care less if they lived or died, you really need to do a heart check. You really need to struggle here with whether or not you really care about people the way that God cares about people, to put his son on the cross and to die. I mean, Jesus, while he's being nailed to the wooden cross and murdered, asked God to forgive his executioners. That's the kind of loves that work within us. So we reach out in love and we look for opportunities to tell our stories. To do what the Bible talks about in 1 Peter 2. It says you are God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him and to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. I mean, I just think that's a powerful paraphrase of that verse. This is really the essence of our baptism celebrations. If you've never been to one of our baptisms here at Fusion, I want to encourage you to catch the next one. I mean, every person kind of steps up before they get baptized and they share three quick paragraphs. How they moved from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, from condemned to forgiven. In fact, if you have questions about baptism, maybe you were baptized as a kid, maybe you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you, on the back of your communication card where it says, my next step, would you just put, I need to talk to somebody about baptism? I would love to set up a time with you to sit down and just dialogue one-on-one and answer any questions you have, or maybe help debunk some of the myths that maybe you believe about baptism, and we can walk through scripture and what the Bible has to say. But maybe you were baptized as a kid, maybe you were baptized as a young adult, and life got away from you, and you just wonder, you know, is my baptism still, you know, does it still count, or did I screw it up? And if any of those things exist, would you check that box? I would love to sit down with you. But this is the essence of those baptism celebrations. We want to hear the story of what God has done in your life. You know, the best way, the most effective way to tell other people about the great things that God has done for you is to tell them the story of what he's done in your life. Now, this is what's interesting, is we don't hesitate when we go to a great restaurant to tell people. We don't hesitate when we see a great movie. We don't hesitate when we find something online on Amazon for, you know, a fourth of the price we would have paid in the store. We tell people quickly. We don't hesitate when we see some funny cat playing piano YouTube video to send it to all of our friends. But are we as excited or are we as quick to share the story of what God has done in us? See, don't hesitate to share your story because you're not alone. As you share your story and others open up their hearts to share their stories, the whole point of net fishing is that as a person goes through their day-to-day life, God will bring people into their life to share a story of him, to share a story of him. And then another person shares a story with them. Then another person shares a story with them. It's funny that when we look at some of the other purposes for the church, fellowship, we just assume fellowship requires more people. We do it together. Worship, we assume Sunday morning, we do that together. We look at discipleship and Bible study, we do that together. We look at ministry and serving. Well, it's not just one person, we do it together. But then sometimes we look at sharing our faith or evangelism. We think, well, that's an isolated thing. That's just me. No. We need to change the way in which we think. We need to reframe it to see that it's about us doing it together because there's power in together. If you really care about the people around you, if you really want great things for them, take advantage just to tell a story of what God's done in you. The N stands for nurture that friendship. This is the commitment long term. Build friendships with them so you can build a bridge between your heart and theirs, and then Jesus has free access to walk across. You know, in our world today, as opposed to 40 or 50 years ago, this step takes much longer and requires a lot more intentionality and effort to really nurture a relationship, a friendship with someone. Partly because we don't trust people as much as we once did. We don't know if we can trust them further than we can throw them. So commit yourself to the hard discipline of nurturing relationships very strategically. Romans 12:1 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you're superior. You know, I've found in my conversations when I have counseling sessions with people one-on-one, and I just think it's becoming more and more of an epidemic. Very few people have close friends that really know what they're going through. Most of us would say we have a lot of acquaintances, and you look forward to maybe where you work, or you look forward to coming here on Sunday, and you get to acquaint with a lot of people. But most people are starving for really close friends. And as I say that in this room, I believe there are people whose hearts ache at just the concept, because you know that's exactly where you are. You have isolated yourself, and it's probably one of two reasons. It's because you've experienced incredible hurt in the past, and you're just not quite sure what it's going to look like to trust somebody again. Or you've kind of settled into this proud spirit where you just push others away and you think it's safer on your own. The E stands for expect God to move. I don't know if you realize this, but when we step up with faith that God is going to do things and he's going to move in people's hearts, he does. You know, as Jesus would heal people, he would almost always connect their level of faith with the fact that he could heal them. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus heals a blind man, and he says, according to your faith, may you be healed. When there was a woman who suffered from a bleeding issue, she had faith that she didn't even need Jesus' attention. She didn't need his focus. She didn't need him to look at her. She didn't need him to speak to her. She just needed to touch the hem of his cloak, and that would heal her. And sure enough, it did. And Jesus, knowing that someone had been healed and not even knowing who it was, not even seeing this woman, drew attention and asked, who was it that touched my cloak? And drew attention to her and drew attention to her faith. This brings us to a very hard question. What is your self-talk like? When you pray for things, do you really believe that God is going to engage in the answer to that? Or are you kind of like, well, I'll ask him for it, but he's probably not going to do anything about it. See, we all speak to ourselves in our own heads. We all have these little voices, and some of us, yes, we talk out loud to them, and it sounds kind of weird, but we all have these voices in our head that we allow to exist there, whether it encourages us or discourages us. So what's the conversation that goes on in your head? What are you allowing to be consumed with? Is it anxiety, worry? Is it fear? Is it anger over things of the past? Is it the fear of failure? Is it bitterness or resentment from relationships of the past? If so, your mind is too clouded to really expect with faith that God is going to move in your relationships. There's an internal change that you need to seek out. Very, very famous, well-known verse, Hebrews 11:1, the faith chapter. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and I'll have people sit with me one-on-one. I just need to pray harder. I know it. I just need to pray harder. And I'm just like, there's nowhere in Scripture it says we pray harder. I don't even know what that looks like. Does that mean I like sweat when I pray if I'm praying harder? Or like I pray when I run, so I'm getting a workout. I don't know what pray harder means. What we need to do is we need to change the context of our prayer life. We need to have greater expectation. We need to cancel out the voices, the distractions in our heart, in our mind. We need to have greater faith that God will intervene. When it comes to praying over your loved ones to know Jesus, you already know, based on the assumptions we've covered today, it is his will that all come to repentance. So if you're praying over your loved ones that God would open a door for them to respond to his grace, just like Paul asked them, the church, to pray over him, pray that God would open a door. You can agree with God in prayer and say, God, I know this is your will. I know it's your will that all would come to repentance. I know, God, that it breaks your heart to see my son, my daughter, my grandkid, my neighbor, my neighbor's kid. God, I know it breaks your heart to see them far from you, to be caught up in all these lies. And so, God, I just agree with you in prayer. I know it's what you want. I know it's what you desire. Help leverage me in any way that I can to see that happen. See, it doesn't take a lot of faith to see miracles happen. It takes a little faith, because when you have a little faith in a big God, you have huge results. And the last R, remember who I represent. Remember who we represent. As a representative of Christ, whatever we say or do, may it bring glory and honor to God, the one who died for us. Our mandate as followers of Christ, is to commit to live differently than the world around us chooses to live. We are called not to justify our sin or justify the temptations we fall into or to excuse it and say, well, everybody wrestles with it. We are to flee from it. We're to run the other direction, to walk away, to press back against, develop disciplines that help us press back against those temptations. We're commanded to be in this world, but we're reminded that we're in this world as a part of our mission, but we're not to function of this world in our decisions, in our priorities, in our hobbies, with our values, to compromise. We're not to be of this world with our finances. We're called to be light in darkness, to be the salt of the earth. We're not to be the same as the world around us. We are called to live by a higher standard. I believe that our culture is crying out for transparent, vulnerable, consistent, audio-visual followers of Christ who walk the walk and talk the talk. Those that do it and say it, those that live it and share it. We need show-and-tell Christians. And the most dangerous prayer that show-and-tell believers could ever pray together are two words: God, use me. Don't give him qualifiers. God, use me here, but don't do this. God, use me here, but don't send me to Africa as a missionary. God, use me here, but I'd never want to be a pastor. God, no, just God, use me. To just have that much trust and faith that God, you're the one that created me. You're the one that knows me better than I know myself. So God, I trust you. Use me to my capacity. Maximize all the gifts you put at work within me. I dare you to pray it. I dare you to pray, God, use me leading up to October 21st and see the doors God might begin to open. We have to partner together. We need to pray together. We need to appeal to common interests. We need to reach out in love. We need to tell our stories. We need to nurture relationships. We need to expect God to act, to move. We need to remember who we represent. Let's pray. God, on the surface, this is a pretty simple message. And God, I believe it's so often the case that God, most of us that have been believers for a while, we need reminded more than we need to learn something new, because there's things we're not practicing or we've gone out of the habit of. So we need to be reminded of what are the fundamentals of our faith, the deepest requirements and commitments that we've pledged ourselves to you. Lord God, we know that you've called us to a great mission, a great purpose. God, I know that every single person in this room has something incredible to offer, that every person in this room is a 10 at some area, in some area of life. It could be organizing things, it could be working with kids, it could be making food, it could be construction, it could be computers, it could be a number of different things. God, everyone in this room is a 10 at something, and God, you want them to leverage that for the advancement of your gospel, of the good news about Jesus, that peace and hope and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction and community are available to all of us. We just have to choose to say that's what we want. Choose to say yes to what you say is best requires us to say no to the things that we think are good, because we don't have time to do it all. And if we try to do it all, we'll be distracted with what's good from what's best. God, we continue to pray over October 21st. God, as we really begin getting the word out this week, as we begin to leverage opportunities to really share with our community this special day, as we kind of step out in faith in a new way, as we give gifts to all these people, God, that they would just feel warmly recognized and affirmed with the profession and the practice of their life, the sacrifices they make, that they would see that it's not taken for granted. We worship you, God, and we do all of this to advance the gospel. This is not for us. It's all for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.